Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, January 22nd, 2012.
Turn in your Bibles to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. In the 41st chapter, we saw that God called Israel his servant. They were to be his representative to the nations concerning the only God, and they failed to do that. And so God sent them into captivity, because rather than being messengers to the nations, they became like the nations. But ever since that Babylonian captivity, they have not been like the nations. They have been a people apart, forcibly. God sees to it that they have to be a people apart, if it's from no other way than it is by persecution. But it has certainly kept them a people apart. In the 42nd chapter, we see that not only was Israel a servant people, but God had a servant who was a person. Would you like to have the best commentary on the Old Testament available and very inexpensive? You probably already have it. It's the New Testament that is the best commentary on the Old Testament. So let's read a few verses here and we'll see what the New Testament has to say about it. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So now let's turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew and see what he has to say about this. Beginning with verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, till he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So Matthew identifies this person who is the servant of the Lord, and we will see what he says about him later in the chapter. But he will not cry aloud nor lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. All the way through the Gospels, when Jesus healed people, he told them, don't tell anyone, go your way. He did not try to make his own way, excepting by the deeds that he did. That's quite different from our present political contest, isn't it, where there's a lot of crying out in the streets and bragging and boasting. But Jesus did not brag or boast. He just quietly did the Father's will. And then reading on from verse 5, thus says God the Lord, or thus says God Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who breathes, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. All of this is beautiful Hebrew poetry. Much of that beauty comes through into English if you notice the parallelisms, the repeating of what is said in different words. I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah, that is Israel's God. I have called you in righteousness. This is God speaking to Jesus. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, that is, for the Jews, a light for the nations, that is, all the Gentiles. And this is the key part of the gospel today. The apostle made very much that in this present age, the Jews and the Gentiles are one people, that is, the believers. And there is no difference, no distinction between them in Christ. But here he will give him as a covenant to the people. This is looking beyond this age to the next age, when this is referring to Jeremiah's statement, when God would make a new covenant with Israel. And he would not write it on tables of stone, but on their fleshy tables of their heart. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. And this will literally happen, but it is, ever since Jesus came, it is happening spiritually to those who are in bondage, that he will liberate them, bring them forth out of darkness into light. I am the Lord, that is, I am Jehovah. That is my name. And the name Jehovah in Hebrew is Yahweh, meaning, as the Lord told Moses, I am that I am, or I am the self-existent one, because this name form, Yahweh, is very close to the verb, Hebrew verb, to be. So he is the one who is. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. He is calling them to their attention. The former prophecies that God had given through the prophets and how they came to pass. And new things I now declare, that is, prophecies of the future. They were all future to Isaiah. Many of them have been fulfilled. We can see them in the New Testament, and many of them are yet to be filled. New things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So this is another reason to read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. See those prophecies in the Old Testament that the New Testament records, and then clearly see those that are yet to be fulfilled, and we look forward to that day, which surely is not far off. Sing unto the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, that is the maritime traffic and the maritime powers of the Mediterranean, is what Isaiah would be thinking of. You who go down to the sea and all who fills it, all of the lands around the Mediterranean, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, looking westward and southward from Jerusalem to Syria, to Mesopotamia, to Arabia, and to Egypt. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages of that Kedar inhabits. This was one of the cities of North Arabia that in Isaiah's day was in the land of Edom. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy, another Arabian city or village. Let them shout out from the top of the mountains, looking north towards Lebanon. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, and he is poetically describing God's direction and, yes, even intervention in the affairs of history. He saw this poetically in his own day, and by faith we can see today God's hand in history, and we cannot fear whether Iran will have the atom bomb or not. We need not fear whether Russia will renew its imperial desire, because we know whatever does happen is because the Lord has ordained it, and he will bring it to pass. So here, poetically, God goes forth like a mighty man. He did in Isaiah's day. He is in our day, if we have the faith to see it. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. And through the eyes of faith, we can see that. We can see how he judges the nations even in history, and how the nations will have plenty to answer for in his judgment, in as we read in the book of Revelation. For a long time I have held my peace. This is God speaking. I have kept still and restrained myself. I will now cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. Poetically, he's speaking here in terms of the country and of the geography, which includes the peoples that inhabit them, as we read in the earlier verse. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation and turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will, you bring on global warming to bring about drought, if that's what he has to do to fulfill his word. He will bring on another little ice age, or maybe a great ice age, if that is what will fulfill his word. He will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation and turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools and will lead the blind in the way they do not know, in paths that they have not known, and guide them. And we'll read more about this blindness further in the chapter. I will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places level to level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them, that is his people. They are utterly turned back They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." In that days, they worshiped images. Today, they worship nothing. Then they were idolaters. Today, they are atheists. But they are the enemies of God. And as a man of war here described, he will go out against them. And then we saw in the last chapter, Israel was God's servant. Their commission was to be a light unto the Gentiles. But rather than being a missionary people, they became like the nations. There was a time when Israel was a missionary people, and that was a result of the Babylonian captivity and of their restoration to their land. In the centuries leading up to the time of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, the Jews were a missionary people. And even a little after the time of Jesus, one whole nation in the upper Euphrates Valley, one whole kingdom, turned to Judaism and became converts to Judaism. Wherever the Jews went in their dispersion, they built synagogues. And they built synagogues in every neighborhood where they lived. And that is true here in Denver also. West Denver here used to be a very heavily populated Jewish people from Federal West along Colfax. And you see the remnants of those synagogues today. There used to be one at 14th and Federal, but that was torn down to widen the street and to the cloverleaf. But throughout West Denver, you can find those old buildings because they had to be within walking distance, according to their custom. And this began after their deliverance from Babylonian captivity. And the Gentiles, many of them sick of paganism, losing complete confidence in traditional religion, were attracted to the Jews and their religion. That's why wherever Paul went, when he went into the synagogue, he spoke to the Jews, but there were many Gentiles there who heard him and who accepted the gospel. And this infuriated many of the Jews who didn't accept the gospel. And we can read that history throughout the book of Acts. But here he shows how Israel is contrasted to God's servant, the person. Israel was to be his servant nation, and they failed in that respect. So God chose a person, and we read that in Matthew, who that was. So now here we read about Israel's failure to be God's servant. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" And then he sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this people, so we see that this blind servant is this people, Israel, his servant. But this people is a people plundered and looted, speaking of their captivity and their bondage. They are, all of them, trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder and none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. He is foreseeing this long period of Israel's being scattered among the nation, being plundered, being persecuted, with none to say, restore. Throughout the Middle Ages, the petty kings of Europe would squander their wealth and be in deep debt. Then they would borrow from the Jews who had become merchants and had become prosperous. And then when they couldn't repay the Jews for what they'd borrowed, they banished them from their kingdom and confiscated all that they had. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you gives ear to this? None of the nations gave ear unto it. It was only in the late 1800s, or the middle 1800s, I guess, that the laws against the Jews were repealed in Britain, and later than that in France. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderer? Was it not the Lord against whom they had sinned? And even the Jews recognized this in their synagogue lessons. In whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey. So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he, that is Israel, did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. So we can read about this blindness of Israel, and here it says God is the one who plundered them or gave them over to plunder. So let us turn to the 11th chapter of Romans, where Paul is discussing God's dispensational dealings with Israel as a people. In Romans 11, well, let's read in verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. And this is quoted from Isaiah also in an earlier chapter. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And that is quoted from Isaiah 29:10. And then David says in the Psalms, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. And later in this same chapter, in chapter 25, he addresses to the Gentiles, to Gentile believers, to not be a part of the Gentile world that is persecuting the Jews. Lest you be wise in your own sight, he says to Christians, I want you to understand this mystery, my brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, that is, the whole nation will be converted, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Then it will be, as we read, that he will be a covenant to the people, that is, to the people of Israel, and a light for the nations. So this is a contrast from verse 18 to the end of the chapter of God's servant people who would not do his will and God's servant person who would do all of his will. He said in the New Testament, quotes the Psalms concerning him, I come to do thy will, O God. And he said, Jesus said when he was on earth, I do always those things that please the Father. So let's read on in the time that we have left into chapter 43, where we see a description of Israel's Savior. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, that is, as a nation, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. He's looking beyond their long banishment, and this chapter has not yet been fulfilled, but it is near. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Israel doesn't realize it, but God has been with them these past 2,000 and more years. He has kept them from being totally destroyed. He has preserved them as a nation apart. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. That is, not destroy you as a people. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace is a picture of Israel in that time. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom. Looking back to the Exodus, Cush and Seba, that is, what is today Sudan, what was the Ethiopia to them that day, and Seba in Arabia. So he gave Ethiopia or Cush in Africa and Seba or Arabia in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. That is, he redeemed them from Egypt and preserved them. Looking on to our time, he is preserving them from the Arabs in this present day who are surrounding him. They say there are 400 million Muslim peoples who are all of them sworn enemies of Israel today. So he gave Egypt anciently for their ransom, Cush and Seba, North Africa and Arabia, in exchange for them, you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. It would pay us to love those whom God loves. I give men in return for you, that is, they will be killed in battle, who come against Israel. Peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. And I will bring your offspring from the east. They're not them, but their offspring. A future generation. I will bring your offspring from the east. Speaking of how near that time likely is to us, the entire Jewish population, down to the last person in Iraq, emigrated to Israel in 1949. That Jewish community in Iraq had been constant since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And in 1 week's time, they transplanted from Iraq to Israel. That is what can happen and will happen in God's time. He gives nations for their ransom. Germany was one of them. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, that is to Europe, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, that is Israel, his name. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, speaking of them as a people. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, the ones he has described in the previous chapter, who are deaf yet have ears. All nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He has not forsaken Israel. There is a future for the nation of Israel in God's plan, contrary to the theologies of almost all Christian churches today. You are my witnesses, that is, the Jews, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Jehovah. And beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. At one time, during the time of the patriarchs, during the time of Israel in the desert, and henceforth, I am He that is going forward. There is none who can deliver you from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. Even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice, that is in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's a rather thrilling thing to read those books within this view. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, as at the Exodus, and who brings forth chariots and horses. army and warrior. They lie down to, they cannot rise up. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. That is, these armies that will come against Jerusalem. They will be as defeated in the end as they were in the Six-Day War. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. You do not perceive it? God always brings forth something new. He never patches up the old. In all of the revivals of the church, he brought forth something new. That's why there are so many Christian groups. They are the result of so many different revivals. God always brings forth something new. He never patches up the life of sinners. He gives them new life when they believe. Always it is something new. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, as he did when Moses led them, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. Speaking of the time before the, in the time of the kings of Israel and Judah, you have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money, nor satisfied me with the fat of your offerings, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together, as set forth your case, that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. Showing that all of their turmoil, all of their troubles, all of their persecutions have been ordered of God. That's a hard thing to say. But then, coming to the New Testament and the Gospel in us, we must understand that all things work together for good for God's people. And all of our troubles, all of our illnesses that he does not heal, all of our misfortunes were predetermined by him for our good.